We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. And of course, the subject of 2 Peter chapter 2 is a description of the character and conduct of false teachers. Why is it important? I said it's important that we understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who took a human nature into union with himself and was born to the world as a man. The God-man, true God and true man in one person, in order to work our salvation for us. Why is that so important? But you know, just as a side thought, 1 John chapter 4, John says this is a very important test to try those who claim to be God's spokesmen, ministers, because they are often unsound on this point. Remember 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Right? You need to test those who come in the name of God claiming to be his spokesmen or teachers of his word. Well, how do we test them? What do we use as our criteria? Verse 2, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, what is the significance of that? Doesn't every person in the world come in the flesh? I mean, we're physical beings. Well, of course, there were heretics that claimed that Jesus Christ was not actually a physical being. He did not have a flesh and bone body. And the reason they said was they believed that material things were evil, and so God could never take them upon himself a physical body. Well, that of course is false. Jesus was a man, true man. He came to save his people, and it says that because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also took part of the same. But another thing that this brings out is there's something unique about Jesus Christ. He had no human father. He was conceived, his human nature was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And of course, this is because that was not the beginning of his existence. The person of the Son of God came down, and of the substance of Mary's womb, God formed a human nature for him to be born into the world with, so that he could offer it up in sacrifice for our sins. And so what this is basically saying is that God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it says that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily or in a human form. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherever you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So it's a very important truth for us to hold if we are going to be sound Christians. But Peter's talking in 2 Peter 2 verse 17 about false teachers, and he describes them metaphorically in this way. These are wells without water. We looked at that. And now we are looking at the second phrase, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. We all know what clouds are in the physical realm. And we were saying that the purpose of clouds is to hold moisture so that at the command of God they might pour out their waters upon the earth in order to water the ground so as to make it fruitful and make it so it's able to bring forth crops for our use. That's the purpose of clouds. And so if you need rain and you see clouds form and they're coming your way, they seem to hold out the promise of meeting your need and providing water for the earth so that we can grow our crops and maintain our physical lives in this world. And last time I was looking for a verse in Deuteronomy, and I failed to find it. It was in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Talking about their entrance into the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey, as he describes it at the end of verse 9. And then in verse 10 he says, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt." Right, they've been in Egypt 400 years, and now they've been delivered out of it by God's almighty power. He redeemed them from the house of bondage. And he's bringing them through the wilderness to the land of promise, Canaan. And he says, Canaan's different than what you're used to. It's not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of earth. The Egypt depended on the Nile River, and they would draw the water out of the Nile and make furrows for irrigation, and the water would go over the land and make it productive. Now remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. We've been redeemed out of the world by Christ. But you notice Egypt, they had to depend on their own resources. They had the Nile River right there and their own labors in order to gain water for their gardens. In other words, they depended on the world's wisdom and the world's resources, the world's philosophies, everything the world had available to them. They were a worldly people. But God says, you're not going to be like that. But the land, whether you go up to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, not flat land like Egypt, and drinks water of the rain of heaven. Your source of blessing, your resources, that which you're going to look to for your needs is heaven. In other words, it's not going to be the fruit of your own labors, it's going to be the blessing of God brought upon you as his gift and his mercy. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. Or do you make it your priority to follow me, to obey me, to do my will, I'll take care of you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It says, you be obedient. And not just outwardly, from your very heart and soul. Sincere, inward obedience behind the outward behavior. And then he says, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Obey me, look to me, trust in me, and I will send you what you need. In other words, their dependence was on God, and they had to trust him for their water, the rain of heaven, and it came to them as God's blessing upon them. Not like Egypt, that didn't look to God, just looked to their Nile, which they worshipped, and they depend on their own wisdom and strength and resources for what they had. So the clouds are for bringing us rain in order that we might have our crops grow. And we said last time only God can give rain, and he should get all the glory for it. Now with that background, we can go back to 2 Peter. Now this kind of relates to false teachers too. What do Jesus Christ was not a deity, the Son of God. He was just a great man, you know, a great teacher, a wonderful example. You know, they discount everything about the miraculous in the Bible. They don't believe that Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out devils and all those kind of things. They gut the Bible of all of the supernatural. But we know that he's the Lord from heaven, and that he was the Son of God and is the Son of God, and that he did all the things that are ascribed to him in the scripture. And so false teachers are clouds that are carried with a tempest. You see the clouds, they become thick and dark, and what they do is they hold out the hope and promise to the farmer that by them his land will be watered and will be enabled to be fruitful, to bear crops so as to give him a good harvest, and so his needs would be met for another year. And that's how false teachers are. They come along and they make these claims. They hold out to men that they are God's servants, that they have God's message, and they will hold out to men the hope that from these creatures they will receive the spiritual water that they need from God to have the thirst of their souls quenched. So they come like a cloud. And clouds hold out the promise of rain, and rain is necessary for life. And so men say, oh, these are God's servants. They are God's messengers. They have the word of God. And if we hear what they say, we will receive from God the life of our souls, the water of life. But what's the problem? False teachers' claims are false. Because though they be clouds, at least they make themselves out to be clouds. They present themselves as clouds. They make people think they're clouds and that they have what they need. They are actually clouds without water or with no life-giving moisture at all. They can't give people what they're looking for and what they need from God. Jude chapter 12. Jude, of course, is the book before Revelation. This is how they're described there. To get the context, I'll read verse 4. Who's he talking about? There are certain men crept in among the Christians. No, they're sneaking in. They don't belong there. They're not a part. They're insinuating themselves into the fellowship of believers who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful, just because someone has a minister's garb on and has a position in a church and claims to be an ordained preacher, does not mean that they are what they claim to be and that they have what we need. And so he's warning us against them. Same thing Jesus did. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They try to make you think they are what they're not. They present themselves as one of you, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And as we say, wolves have only one intention for sheep, and that's to devour them, not to help them. And so he's talking about these ungodly men, and he says in verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity. They're like a blemish on a pure complexion. They spoil it. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Because they're not worried about what's coming to them, you know, the condemnation that they're ordained to. They have no fear of God before their eyes. And they carry out their evil deeds with impunity. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Oh, look at those clouds. We finally are going to get the rain we need. Nothing happens. And then all of a sudden the wind comes up and they disappear. They're gone. And you're left just as dry as before. Except one thing is worse. You're disappointed. Your hopes are dashed. What's the Bible say? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, it's one thing to have hopes of something and then have it not be realized and be disappointed in your hope. God, of course, never disappoints our hope when it's in Him, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so they are trees whose fruit withers without fruit. As it looks like they have fruit, but they don't. And what even appears to be fruit soon decays and rots away. Twice dead. What's it mean, twice dead? Well, they're already dead in their sins, but then they make a profession of being Christians, and that profession is false, and so they're doubly dead. Plucked up by the roots. They're not rooted and grounded by faith in Christ, and so they have no attachment to Him. They're not drawing what they have from Him, and eventually they are pulled up and cast away like branches to be burned. The Bible is very descriptive. And so when He says they are clouds, clouds in the Bible often represent ministers of the gospel, and the water that these clouds have to give us is the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Let's look at a couple places where this is brought out. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Here you have Moses, a faithful servant of God who gave us His Word, the law. He says in verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. My doctrine is like rain coming down on the hearer. And of course, what was the very essence of His doctrine? He represented and He declared the true God. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Another place is John chapter 3, verse 3. That great passage where Jesus says that it's absolutely essential that we be born again to God, enter God's kingdom. Well, in verse 5, He says it this way. Nicodemus thought he was referring to a physical birth, but Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." All right. Water and the Spirit. What's he referring to there? He's referring there to the water of the gospel. In regeneration, the Spirit is the agent that regenerates the soul, and the gospel is the instrument that he uses to regenerate the soul. Remember what 1 Peter said in chapter 1? There are a lot of crazy interpretations about John 3, what the water is, but the Bible tells us very clearly, 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You need to be born by the instrumentality of the word of God, as applied to your hearts by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5 says it directly. Ephesians chapter 5. We're in the context of marriage. Paul's explaining that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Ephesians 5 verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify, or purify, and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word. What's one purpose of water? To cleanse. And what did Jesus say? Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Why are we being cleansed? We're being prepared for heaven, a holy place, where no sin can be allowed. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A couple more. Isaiah chapter 55. He's talking about the preaching of God's word and the results of that. I'll start at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a great invitation. Come to me, turn from your sins, and receive forgiveness and cleansing in Christ's blood. Well, how does God call us to himself? By the gospel. And in the gospel, he reveals his way of salvation, as opposed to man's false ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, what's the origin of all false gospels? The earth. They are of the earth, and they speak of the earth, you know, or of the world, and therefore the world hears them. What's the source of our gospel? Heaven. Brought down to us by Jesus Christ. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That's the purpose of rain in the natural world. How about in the spiritual world? You got the kingdom of nature, the kingdom of grace. Notice how God's word works in the kingdom of grace. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. All right, this is God's word. Where does it come from? God, from heaven. It shall not be void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. My word's going to be like the rain coming down. What's it produce? He says, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. In other words, it'll bring great productivity, growth, and joy at that growth. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Those were the curse of sin. And he's going to produce something to replace that curse with something good. Blessing and holiness. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Only God can send rain. Only God can save a soul. And it's for his own name's sake that he that glorieth should glory in the Lord. One more, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Remember, Paul's describing the ministry of himself and of his associates. How did he describe what he was doing as he went about preaching the gospel? Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe? In other words, through our instrumentality you heard the gospel and came to faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He says, even as the Lord gave to every man, as God gives faith, Apollos did what? Watered. As I began the ministry there, I planted the seed. Apollos came behind me, and he taught you further God's word. He was watering that seed. But God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Or only God can make the crops to grow, just as the only God can give the rain. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Right? As he sends us into the field to work, he also gives us wages. For we are laborers together with God. Notice what he says. You are God's husbandry. You are God's tillage. You are God's cultivated field. You are the field that is planted, and you are also God's building. And so he's saying, all right, we plant the seed, and the seed takes root in your heart, and then we continue to teach you God's word, and it's like water coming on the seed and making it fertile and enabling it to germinate and grow and be fruitful. You are the field. God's word is the rain. So what are we saying here? Clouds without rain, what can they do for a soul? They have nothing to offer, nothing to give, nothing that will meet the need of the soul. They have no help. And remember, these are not a few isolated individuals. Peter said at the beginning of his chapter, many. Many false teachers and many follow their ways. In other words, here are men without any water. They don't have the truth of God to give. And many follow them just the same, because many people are religious but lost. They go to church not to find God but to hide from God in order to soothe their conscience and make themselves feel better about themselves. But they seek out churches where they don't have to be confronted with their sins and with their need, and where they don't hear the truth and they don't receive the word of God, and so they can go there and be comfortable and never have to worry about being challenged or confronted, rebuked, or changed, because they want to keep their sins. And there are many, many teachers that are more than happy to stroke their feathers, or as the Bible says, tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, not what God says. And so, not giving them water, they leave them dry and parched and empty, and they die in of lack of moisture. Thirst is a terrible thing, and to die of thirst is an awful way to die. And yet many souls, even in church itself, are in that very condition, and it's because their ministers are withholding from them the water of life, the word of God, the gospel of our salvation. Help us, Lord, and to receive that rain from heaven that will give life to our souls. We'll close there for today.